Thank you, Paul, for leading us in song. All our brothers for leading us so well today. Matt, for your remarks as we reflected on the body and blood of Christ. Good morning to all of you. My Bible's going to the book of Hebrews. You can make your way to chapter 11, Hebrews 11. So grateful that you've chosen to worship God on this Sunday, on this good day, and regardless what brings you here to Twin City, whether you're just passing through, you're traveling, whether you live here and are a part of this church, whether you're a guest from the community, maybe here for the first time, we're very thankful that you're here, and we hope that you're encouraged as you think about eternity and about the coming of Jesus again. We're grateful to serve you in any way that we can. Hope you've been enjoying the Wednesday night series in the book of Hebrews. Of course, those lessons organized around the theme of pressing on to maturity. I think all the speakers have done a great job. I was really challenged by the message last Wednesday on discernment by Brother White. Hope you'll go back and listen to those on our YouTube channel or on the website. We have an exciting roster of topics and speakers yet to come. I believe Brother Hooten is going to be here this Wednesday. I'm hating that we will be out of town and we'll miss that, but I'll take my own advice and go back and listen to that. But one of our lessons later this summer will be based on the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. I'm not going to preach that text this morning, but simply want to use a section to introduce our study for this morning, and that section is the very one that Robert read so well for us in verses 32 through 40. I want to say that this is, for me, one of my very favorite parts of this chapter, and that's saying something because I like it all. I'm like you. Here's why I say this is one of my favorite parts. Now, of course, for most of this chapter, the names are familiar to us. Abel, and I mean, it's just for quite a while, it's just a survey of the book of Genesis. Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then it gets into Moses and moving on through Old Testament history. Even in this section, some of the names are well known. You don't get more well known in Scripture than David. And then, of course, you have Samuel, you have some of the better-known names from the book of Judges, and then you get into reading some of the descriptions of these other people of faith, and although not named in the text, other names begin to pop into mind. When talking about shutting the mouths of lions, of course, we think of Daniel. Quenching the power of fire, we think of Daniel's friends. And some of you, when it says, were sawn in two, I think that's verse 37. You may think of Isaiah because it's believed that he was, in fact, sawn in two after resisting an idolatrous decree by King Manasseh. So a lot of noteworthy men and women, names we recognize. But to get to the point, why I like this section so much is that when you reflect on this language, you realize it just applies to a whole host of faceless, if you will, unknown, certainly unsung men and women throughout history who, like many in this room, have faith that makes them every bit the heroes as those whose names we know. And the text says of these faceless, unsung heroes of faith, the world was not worthy of them. In fact, I have a slide on that. There, I'll catch up. The world was not worthy of them. Today, I want to talk about one such person. I want to talk about an unsung hero of faith for whom the descriptions in this section certainly apply, a Bible character, certainly not one that we think of when we think of, would not appear maybe on a list of top 100 Bible characters that we're familiar with. His name is Micaiah. And you can read his story in 1 Kings chapter 22. So now I want us to pivot, go to 1 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to spend much of our time right here in this text in chapters 21 and 22. When you think of the men who prophesied to Israel and Judah in the days of the divided kingdom, I don't think it's controversial to say Micaiah's name is just not one that comes to mind. I mean, if you're going to think of prophets during the divided kingdom, you're going to think of Elijah. You're going to think of Elisha. You're going to think of Isaiah. You're going to think of Amos, Hosea, Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, all those people, of course, great heroes of faith. But I'm here to tell you, so was Micaiah. Micaiah faced a very daunting challenge as he was summoned to appear before King Ahab, someone I feel rather qualified now to talk about if you were here for our VBS inside joke. But how Micaiah handled this situation, this was not in the VBS skit, by the way. How he handled this situation teaches us as believers, I think, some really important lessons when it comes to our faith. And listen, as simple as these may be, I'm not going to say anything this morning you haven't heard before, but these are lessons we cannot afford to ignore. We need to remind ourselves of them again and again and again. So this morning, I want simply to note those lessons through making four very simple observations in the text in 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll actually start in 1 Kings 21. Here's the first observation I want to make about this unsung hero of faith. He was in the minority. Now let's set the scene. At the end of chapter 21, after the murder of Naboth, a more famous prophet, Elijah, again, commissioned to go to King Ahab, and he does not have good news for him. In chapter 21, in verse 19, here is what he's instructed to say to Ahab. You shall speak to him, this is Elijah to Ahab, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. That's a gruesome and grim outcome for Ahab, isn't it? And in verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? Aaron, I did not mean to look at you just then when I said that. Totally didn't mean that. But in chapter 22, so Elijah gives the news to Ahab, you're going to die. Well, then there's the when and the where of that, and that's where Micaiah comes in. I call him Micaiah, Micaiah. It was Micaiah's task in chapter 22 to tell when and where Ahab would die. God has said, you're going to die. I mean, that's what he's saying in verse 19 of 21. Now, when and where would Ahab die? Well, it would be in trying to reclaim the city of Ramoth-Gilead from Aramean control. And as he proclaims this to Ahab, our point is that he is in the minority. I want you to see that for yourself in the text. He is, for all intents and purposes, all by himself. Let's do some reading together. 1 Kings 22, verse 1. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, of course he's a righteous king, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram. And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Of course, Jehoshaphat would say that. Then the king of Israel, verse 6, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, I would just note, this is after Mount Carmel and the slaughter of all of those prophets, and so Ahab somehow has recruited other yes men. And he says to the 400, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, because of course they did, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord." Evidently, Elijah wasn't available at this time. Here's what he says about him: "But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel, now here this helps us paint the scene. The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And then picture this, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Remember how many there were? 400. Verse 11, "Then Zedekiah, the son of," I'll call that Chenaanah, "made horns of iron for himself and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed.'" So this prophet has props and is being very demonstrative. Verse 12, "All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" So that's the scene. That's what Micaiah is going to walk into. These 400 prophets were Ahab's prophets, not God's. And so when Micaiah predicts Ahab's death, again, for all intents and purposes, he is going to be all alone. In fact, King Jehoshaphat, the only other person that I can think of in the room who respects God. And I want simply to ask you to think about what that teaches us about our faith in God. How is faith developed? How is faith grown? When is faith seen? I submit to you that faith isn't really tested and can't really shine until someone is in a situation where that faith is needed, where that faith is demanded. Not in a comfortable environment. I'm not talking about a comfortable environment where everybody believes the same thing you do. It's one thing to praise God here in this assembly. I'm not minimizing it. We should do that. We must do that. But I'm just saying, it's another thing to praise Him Monday through Saturday. That's when our faith is most needed. In the hard moments. In the alone moments. When you don't have someone else around you at the time to encourage you to do the right thing. When you're worn out in spirit and every part of you it just wants to quit. That's when we need our faith the most. You see that with Micaiah? He was outnumbered 400-1. Have you ever had a 400-1 moment in your life? I would dare say we all do and have. And as we're about to see, his faith in God is going to be found to be strong. He withstood the test. Why do I say that? Because of our second observation. We see with Micaiah, he refused to conform. I'm going to phrase this next sentence somewhat with respect to our culture today. This wasn't a situation where all viewpoints were tolerated and treated equally, as some would demand. I'm not sure how you would even do that. Self-defeating. There was tremendous pressure placed on Micaiah simply to go along with the other so-called prophets and to say the same things that they were saying. What were they saying? Ahab, you should go. The Lord will be with you. You will be successful. But Micaiah, of course, refused to conform. Let's pick up again in our text. Let's look now at verse 13. We've painted the picture. 400 prophets. One of them even has a prop. You know, makes horns of iron. And you're going to gore the enemy with them. Verse 13. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen to this. Behold now. I wonder if he's kind of standing. You know, there's a doorway into the prophesying area where the kings are seated, and this person's looking at Micaiah. You see that? Behold that. Behold now. The words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. You see the pressure just being placed on him? Just fall in line. Please let your word, and he wasn't really asking, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that shall I speak. Well, that's easy to read. Probably a lot harder for Micaiah to summon that faith in the moment. He refused to conform. Again, an example of faith that does, I think, several things for us. Let me give you three. First, it should instruct us and open our eyes to reality. The fact is, Satan always finds the pressure points. I'll just ask you now, what are yours? And there's no use in not being honest about that. Because God knows what they are, and I trust Satan knows what they are. What are your pressure points? Work with me. Because he's going to find them. And if we think otherwise, I would just say, if this is unkind, so be it. We're just fooling ourselves. Listen to what Jesus himself said about the devil in John 8 and verse 44. He said to some, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That declares to us his agenda and his willingness to go to whatever end to bring about that agenda. And so the pressure points he will use. So again, what are yours? He'll use the current of our culture. He'll use intimidation. He'll use numbers, right? Everybody's doing it. Everyone's saying it. That just seems to be a tactic that transcends generations. He'll use false accusations of others, maybe on social media, to get us to just accept things that are wrong, to go along, to fall in line. Illicit sexual behavior, that's okay. And listen, I'm not just talking about homosexuality, because years before that, even churches, and I'm speaking broadly, failed to hold the line on heterosexual sin. On fornication, on adultery. Along the way, you see, people have just fallen in line. We're going to stop condemning that. We're going to stop talking about that. Whose agenda does that serve? He'll use our full slate of responsibilities to convince us not to be diligent about carving out time for kingdom labors. He'll use your spouse's sin in your marriage to convince you that your sins in your marriage are fine and justified. Kids, he'll use your desires, maybe your fear of losing a boyfriend or girlfriend, to convince you to engage in immorality. Use our fear of being different from our peers to get us to sin against God. But I said the example of Micaiah helps us in different ways. And here's where the example needs to do something else for us. It should encourage us and give us the confidence not to conform. Micaiah overcame. The lesson for us is that we can too. Yes. Can I remind us of language that I know you know very well? That didn't stop Bible writers from bringing them up, and it's not going to stop this preacher. Romans 8, verse 31. If I told you not to look, I bet you could quote it, some of you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that is no one who really matters. No one who can stop you from pleasing God. No one who can break your connection with God. And listen, if God is for us, you realize God doesn't move. So if God is for us, that means we have aligned ourselves with Him. And then comes the question, well, who can be against us? The lesson for us is that we can overcome. Who's in the minority, after all, if God is on your side? It's not you. Maybe in terms of numbers, but not in terms of power. Not in terms of glory. We can overcome. We can resist the devil. James says it plainly, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think there's another lesson to take from this point. We shouldn't wait until Satan has his thumb on our pressure point to begin thinking about our faith. You know what? I probably need to grow my faith. Assemblies like this are certainly one way, one piece of a journey in which faith is built. And so I commend you for being proactive about that. But the point is that Micaiah was prepared to stand strong. This was just symptomatic of a life lived for the will of God. He refused to conform, and that brings us then to a distasteful part of our observations about Micaiah. We need to note this, or we're not telling his story. He suffered greatly. He suffered greatly. I want you to stay with me on this one. Wish I could stand here and announce to you that Micaiah suffered no repercussions for the stand that he took. And yes, you can make your way back to 1 Kings chapter 22. To teach what the text teaches, we have to teach all of it. And the fact is, to serve as a prophet, now we know this through Elijah's story, but to serve as a prophet of God in Israel in the time of Ahab was indeed a dangerous task to fulfill. It was likely a life filled with suffering. Go back to chapter 18 for just a moment. 1 Kings 18. Remember that brief exchange between Elijah and a prophet named Obadiah. I don't think it's the same Obadiah we have a book with his name on it. I don't think it's the same one. Notice verse 4. It says, "For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water." That was life under Ahab, and more to the point, under Jezebel's tyranny. That was life as a prophet. That was life as someone who respected the will of God. And so this instance of Micaiah coming before Ahab, we're going to see, will be no exception to that, no outlier to that. We've already read about some of the things that Micaiah suffered. Falsely accused by Ahab of only wanting to speak evil against the king. Now, Micaiah wasn't present when he said that, but it's an accusation and a false one nonetheless. Of course, we also read that he was assaulted by Zedekiah in verse 24, but his suffering was only beginning. Look at verse 26. We're in chapter 22 now, verse 26. Then the king of Israel said, we're skipping ahead in the story just a bit. He says, take Micaiah, return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And then Micaiah says to the people, he says, listen, all you people. He wants people to hear and remember what has just been said, and to use his welfare as a barometer, as a way of judging who's right and who's wrong, who's speaking the word of God and who's not. Now the text says Micaiah was thrown in prison with orders to feed him only enough to keep him alive. That's the expression, sparingly with bread and water. Until when? Until such time that Ahab returned. Now, if you know the rest of the story, we know something about Ahab. He didn't return. So where does that leave Micaiah? Keep him in prison until I return. I can conclude nothing else but that this was life in prison. He stayed right there. I mean, it's not this as if the next king is going to be more amenable to people of God. Certainly Jezebel is still around for a time and a ongoing looming presence and influence in the kingdom. I conclude that he spent the rest of his life in prison, as far as we know. No internet. I'm not sure that many of us would even begin to know how to spend the time with no internet, no streaming, no cell phone, not even cell phone games. I mean, come on. As far as we know, there's no record of release or rescue. If Micaiah was delivered, the Bible doesn't tell us about it. Likely died in prison. And if Ahab's instructions were followed, he would have died malnourished, emaciated from lack of food. And yet, verse 28, listen, all you people, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. Micaiah remains strong. I don't know which part of this is the easiest for you to listen to. I'm guessing that right there is not it. It's not for me. It's a lesson not any Christian really wants to hear, but the fact is, we're going to suffer in this life for doing what is right. Again, I told you I'm not going to say anything you haven't heard before. But we need to be reminded of it, and the reason why we need to be reminded of it is that we need to expect it, and we need to arm ourselves for it. That's what the New Testament again and again and again teaches us. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to what? To follow in his steps. Yes, even the ones that walk through the valley of suffering, we follow his steps through those valleys. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. We're going to suffer. But we need to see our suffering the way God does. The Bible presents suffering as cause for rejoicing. The Bible presents suffering as a mark of spiritual maturity. In fact, I would just, as an aside, reference, I think it was Brother Travis Wise that had a very good Wednesday night presentation on this a few weeks ago from Hebrews. Go and listen to that. Because through Christ, we find, as our brother said, a new purpose in suffering. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. It is an indicator that we are becoming like Jesus. And listen, becoming like Jesus is cause for rejoicing. Amen? Thank you. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 4, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Will I really do that? Or am I more carnal than I like to fancy myself as? Are we willing to do this? Micaiah was willing to suffer. He suffered greatly, but he did what was pleasing to God. And if that one was hard to hear, can I end on a positive note? Although there's a lot of positive in suffering, we just cited the reasons to rejoice. But I want to close with this thought. Micaiah was noticed by God. Now, don't dismiss that at the point of hearing it. Would you think about that? It may be a point that we tend to overlook. But what is the very fact that Micaiah is mentioned by name in this story? What does that alone say to us? God knows his name. I mean, who's responsible for this account after all? God knows his name. God saw what Micaiah did. He saw him take this courageous stand. He heard him deliver this message in front of the king who hated him, in front of 400 prophets who were yes men. God saw it all. God heard it all. He spoke the message he gave Micaiah to speak, and God wants us to know about it. As part of the Old Testament tutor's purpose for preparing us for faith in Christ. And may I say, this should give us great comfort. Because as we know, there are times when God does not deliver us in an earthly sense. He still provides deliverance, just maybe not what we pray for in the moment. But in Daniel chapter 3, there's that language from Daniel's friends where they say to Nebuchadnezzar, but if not, after having mentioned they believe God will deliver them, but even if he does not, listen, we have a lot of but even if he does not moments in our life. And there's never a time in which he does not take notice. Exodus 2, 23 through 25, it says that God saw. Psalm 1 and verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Proverbs 5 and verse 21, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So my brother or sister, those things that you do that maybe no one else knows in the service of the Lord, God sees. Don't let that pass out of your heart at the point of hearing it. There may be things that no one sees or notices or appreciates. Remember Matthew 25, verse 34, I was hungry. I mean, God's saying that to people in judgment. That's the meaning of the story. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. In fact, not even the people in the story realized they had done it. That's how much God notices that people don't. When did we see you, Lord?
God sees it all. And as God noticed Micaiah, he noticed us.
I want to encourage our shepherds publicly. I know we pray for you, but I do wonder sometimes, this is a longer discussion we'll not have right now. You ever wonder, who shepherds a shepherd when they need it? Well, God does. Elders have sleepless nights. Elders are burdened with info the rest of us, I promise, don't have. And because they are elders, they're in that time of their life where the extended warranties on their bodies are beginning to expire. And they have that to contend with. And they may wonder, is it worth it? Does anybody appreciate it? Well, I hope that we appreciate it. But my point here is that the chief shepherd sees it. I'm looking across the room and I see a lot of former elders too. God hasn't forgotten your service, brothers, and your wives who labored alongside of you. In fact, older saints, you fought fights that even, well, those of us who are younger just weren't there to see. And we can't appreciate, we don't appreciate the battles of faith that you went through in your earlier days. We don't. That's unfair. And maybe now you wonder, well, oh, am I still useful? Will I be remembered? What does this story say? You better believe it. Absolutely. Parents, God sees what you're doing to try to instill godliness in your children. So many young parents here. Sees you bringing your kids to the assembly. He sees you struggling with them in the pews. He sees you shepherd them through sickness and development and new challenges. He sees it. Teens, he sees it when you try to be kind. He sees it when in the presence of your peers, you try to speak well of others when everyone else is trying their best to gossip about someone. God sees that. He knows how hard it is, and God bless you for standing with him. Let's add another comforting thought. Because not only does God never fail to notice us, he never fails to supply the grace that we need to endure our trials. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, we're told that God provides comfort. In fact, comfort that when we receive it, we are equipped to likewise comfort others. Psalm 46 and verse 1, that he is a very present help in trouble. James 1 and verse 5, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. There is nothing that we don't need that our God does not supply in abundance. And ultimately, of course, he's promised us the crown that we sang about in one of our songs, James 1 and verse 12, which God will give, the text says, to those who love him. I believe God took notice of Micaiah. I believe he rewarded Micaiah for his courageous stand. Can I read one more time the text of Hebrews 11? Not the whole thing, but picking up in verse 36. Others experienced mockings. Micaiah did. Scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Micaiah did. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I believe God rewarded Micaiah. God has promised to do the same thing for his people today. We heard not long ago, maybe from the floor, that there remains a rest for the people of God? Are you part of His people? Let's get ready to sing. Are you His child? And if you are His child, are you standing courageously for what is right? As Micaiah did. Doesn't matter whether or not people know your name. It doesn't matter whether or not people celebrate you. What matters is whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If God knows your name, that's ultimately all that matters. And we stand ready to help you enter into fellowship with God through Christ. Paul's going to lead us in a song to make it easier for you, encourage you to come down and make your need known, whatever it is, to enter into Christ, to solicit prayer from us on some need that you have in our life. Maybe you need study. This is a good time to make that known, or get with someone afterward. Just don't leave here.